If you would, turn with me to the letter of Galatians. And this morning, we will be looking at chapter 3 in verses 10 to 14. Reading then from Galatians, starting from verse 10, and then going to verse 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. And pray with me once more. Lord, be with us as we look to your word. Help us to trust in Christ, to see that he became accursed for us, that he was forsaken for us. And therefore, we are to rely upon him rather than our works. So help us, be with us, revive our hearts and our souls. Be with me to faithfully proclaim your gospel, and be with all of us to apply it to our lives and to understand it rightly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With Easter approaching at the end of the month, here we see laid out the gospel of Christ dying for us, becoming accursed for our sake, dying so that we might ourselves live. And we see how great these truths are, that we have such a Lord, that he redeems us, as we read earlier in Psalm 19, how we can confess, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my redeemer. And in Psalm 54, we also read that God is our helper, and in the Lord we can entrust ourselves to him because he upholds our life. We see that only through Christ we can live, him being our Lord, and we're to look to him only as our helper and as our redeemer, the one who redeems us from death and from the consequences of sin. And it's laid out here the importance of that redemption and how Christ, as the Redeemer, has redeemed those who have faith in him. And so in looking at what Paul writes here in Galatians, we're to understand that by receiving the Spirit through faith, we are to rely upon Christ and him alone, for he became accursed for us, rather than trusting in ourselves for our redemption. Again, having received the Spirit by faith, we continue to live by faith, and we look to Christ by faith, knowing that he does what we cannot do for our redemption. And going through, we'll see that we live by faith and have life by faith, and this because Christ has become accursed for us. And because he has become accursed, we therefore can receive blessing and promise. Again, by life, by faith we can have life. By life we have faith. And this because Christ becomes a curse for us, and therefore we can have blessing and promise. So then, understanding this importance of life by faith, of living by faith, it'll be helpful to get the context for the book of Galatians itself. because throughout all the book of Galatians, Paul's emphasizing to the people he's addressing that it's by faith that you are to be a Christian, that you are to live in this world, not trusting in your own works, not adding works to your faith, but understanding that it's by faith you live. In the very beginning of his letter, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we read this. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." This is throughout all of Galatians, this understanding that we have grace and peace only from God, and this because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, this glorious exchange that we might be delivered and saved through him according to the will of God. It's not something that just came about. God himself designs this to be the plan of salvation and actually carries it out in perfect completion. And so we say, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for our salvation, because he himself so gloriously works according to his will. And we see that it's salvation by faith in him, because it's not what we do, but what Christ has done. He is the one who gave himself for our sins. And so we see it's not our works and not our righteousness, but God's work and God's righteousness. And so then in chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul emphasizes that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He's saying that we know only Christ and him crucified for our lives. This alone is our hope, is our trust. And so he asks very pointed questions onward. He says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Verse 3, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And in verse 5, understanding that it is God who supplies the Spirit to us and works miracles among us, Paul asks, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And through each, he's emphasizing, did you begin by faith or did you begin by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit because of your obedience to the law, or did you receive it because you heard the word of God and God worked faith in you? And having done so, are you now made perfect by your own self, by your own flesh? Or are you made perfect by Christ, by trusting in him alone? And seeing how God the Father and Christ the Son supplies us with the Spirit and works miraculously in the sense of God raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life, he asks, does God do so because of us obeying the law, or does he do so with us hearing by faith? And the answer comes to us in verses 6 to 7. We read this, "Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." It's clearly laid out. It's by faith. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in our own works, but it's embracing the truths of God, understanding that only trusting in him can we be delivered. Only through him can we be redeemed. It cannot be of works because our works fall so far short, and so we live by faith. And this is made more explicitly in the verses just after verse 7. We see that it's not only Abraham who's counted righteous because he believes God, but Gentiles, us, we're also justified, considered righteous by faith, with God promising to Abraham in Genesis, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In the one who would come from Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. He'll bring people to himself from every tribe and people and tongue. And we see that it is by faith. And it's by faith that we can be considered sons of Abraham, sons of God. Just as Abraham believed, so also are you and I to believe. And we're to understand that it's not, again, by reliance upon our works, but reliance upon God himself. And this made evident in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul here quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. He says that we are under a curse as ones under the law. And what does this mean, being under the curse? We're to understand that it's not necessarily a magical curse, a voodoo curse, if you will, but it is the penalty of the law, the consequences of the law coming upon us. We're condemned if we trust in our works and in the law itself, because we fall short of fulfilling it, of obeying it, of completing what he requires. God requires perfect holiness, perfect obedience, he says. For as I am holy, you shall also be holy. And if we examine ourselves, if you look at your own life, we see, oh, I fall so far short of such a high up standard. I cannot do all that he says. I do not do all that he wants me to do. And even the things that I do, I fall short. I do not do what I ought to do. And so I am under a curse. I am plagued by the law. Even though it is righteous and holy and good, I see that, oh, I am under a curse. God promising in Deuteronomy that sickness and famine and death come by our not obeying the law. And this at the end of Deuteronomy. We see that these things come upon us, and we deserve such things because we sin against him. And so, seeing such a righteous God, we can ask, how then can I live? What is my hope? Having such a curse upon me, there's nowhere to run to, there's nowhere to go, because you say, you are a righteous and holy God, and I myself am not righteous. I am unrighteous and I am unjust. How can I live? And we see it's by faith. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Paul here quoting Habakkuk 2, where in that chapter, God is emphasizing the soul is naturally puffed up in righteousness. We so easily are prideful and trust in ourselves. But if we are left in such a state, we shall die as unjust men and women. But yet there's hope, because by faith we can live, by faith we can have life, and by faith we live, and so we should strive to live by faith. We see that Christ comes, and it's like, ah, here's our hope, here's our righteousness. I being unrighteous, he being righteous, I trust in him because he says, come to me and I shall make you righteous, having his righteousness imputed unto our account. As if in a divine courtroom, the law says we are guilty. But yet he pronounces us innocent, not because of anything we do, but because of what he has done. And so we trust in him and his righteousness. And so we're to have faith. Do you yourselves have faith? Do you look at the law and understand its thundering statements and clouds that form in light of it, just as Spurgeon emphasizes in his sermon on this very text? He says, the wrath of God shall come, And if you do not shelter yourself in Christ, you shall perish. And therefore, we have such a need to be in Christ. Just as George Whitefield emphasizes, we're to have the necessity of the new birth and the doctrine of the justification by faith come upon us like lightning and shock us and revive us, understand our need for Christ. And we're to run to him and cling to him and go to him, trusting ourselves to him, understanding it is only by faith that we can live. And then we ask, where do you stand? Where is your faith? Where do you entrust yourself? Who do you trust in? What is your hope for life? And according to God's word, you and I must know that our only hope can come from Christ, because he is the one who became accursed for us. He is the one who redeems us. Look with me at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. How glorious of a statement there is there, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's stated as a fact that he has redeemed us. And how can it be? It is because he died for us. He gave himself as a ransom for us, for myself, for you, for those who have faith in him. If we should trust in him, we can be redeemed by him. And we shall be redeemed by him if we have faith in him. And in understanding this deliverance, we see that he has redeemed us. To use marketplace language, if you will, he has purchased us. He has bought us up. It is as if we're there on the table and giving his own life. He says, I will buy these people to myself. I will make them my own and have them be under me rather than under the curse. In Matthew 20, we read this, that he came into the world to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's not just for one or two, but for many, as many that have faith in him. He says that he gives his life as a ransom, as the cost, and how great of a cost it is, how magnificent of a purchase this is. That we who are slaves to sin can become sons of God, can become children of Abraham by faith. In our own examination, we are under slaves to sin apart from Christ. We so desire sin, we seek after sin, we do sinful things and think sinful things, even desire sinful things, and therefore we become accursed under the law. We are under bondage, under the elementary principles of this world apart from Christ. And we see that we do not live a holy life by ourselves because we naturally rely upon our own works and our own righteousness. We understand, if you truly look at God's word and look at yourself as God reveals our own natures, we see that we so naturally lift ourselves up. We worship ourselves, if you will, and say, ah, what need do I have for a redeemer? What need do I have for a savior? I can do what is necessary for me to live. I can trust in the work of my hands and in what I do and who I am. And yet, when we look at ourselves, you should see that we sin. We do not do what God wants us to do. We are sinners that are accursed apart from Christ. But yet, here comes Christ. Here comes God's Son, Jesus himself. And he says he pays the ransom. He sets us free from sin. He liberates us from death and causes us to be slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of sin. He works in our heart, changes it, transforms it to have faith, to trust in Him. And how wonderful it is, but yet how great of a cost it took for this to happen. He became a curse for us. This should leave us awestruck and have us marveling at such a love that God has shown, has demonstrated, that Jesus, the very Son of God, has become the son of a virgin, that He was born under the law to save those under the law, under the curse. And so He became a curse for us. This blessed one, He took a curse upon Himself. This sinless one, He took the place of a sinner upon the cross. And to quote a more contemporary hymn, the author of it, the hymn itself being titled "His Robes for Mine," the author illustrates it this way: "Such anguish none can know, Christ's, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe, and He as though I accursed and left alone, but I as though He embraced and welcomed home." Therefore, we are to cling to Christ and marvel at the cost, this cost of Him becoming a curse for us. He became sin for us, to quote 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. If you would turn there with me to lay it out more fully, starting in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For as He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us. Luther so vividly illustrates it this way. It is as though Christ became the greatest sinner upon the cross, though He Himself remained sinless. It is as though He became the greatest sinner, the greatest murderer, the greatest thief, the greatest rebel upon the cross, as He carried the sins of sin after sinner, bearing that heavy weight upon the cross. And as one abiding with sinners, as one who befriended sinners, He Himself wraps Himself in sin as if you put on a shirt, a jacket. It is as though He wraps Himself in our sins amidst His sinless righteousness and says, "I have done what you cannot do. I redeem you from the curse of the law. I pay the cost. And put myself under the penalty of the law." This is made even more emphatic if you would turn back to Galatians 3. In Paul quoting from Deuteronomy again, where he says, "For it is written, everyone who is hanged upon a tree is accursed of God. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And in verses 22 to 23, God, as He has revealed to Moses, says this, that anyone who has committed a sin deserving of death shall be put to death. And there's an instruction to take a person off of a tree. They hung someone on a tree in light of putting them to death, and they took them off after a certain period of time, in light of this curse of God, understanding that the one who hangs upon a tree is accursed of God. And we see this is the fate that we deserve. We deserve to die, to be put to death, to be hung upon a tree and accursed. But yet Christ, He came to die, and he was crucified and killed according to the will of God. The Father himself crushing Christ upon the cross, and yet raising him up afterward, raising him to life afterward, so that we might trust in him and have faith in him, this one who died upon the cross, who became cursed for us. And oh, we look at this righteousness, this holiness, we look at how marvelous this is, and we see what love, what mercy, what compassion this Redeemer shows towards us. What a redemption and what a Redeemer. How great it is that we can no longer be under a curse if we believe in him. We must believe in him if we are to be delivered. But how wonderful it is that if we believe in him, we can be rescued from this curse, this condemnation of the law. We can actually become justified and considered righteousness on the basis of Christ and him crucified. We know no other. We know not ourselves anymore. We know not our works anymore. We only know Christ and him crucified if we have true and genuine faith in him. We see that he was forsaken, even though we deserve to be forsaken. He was forsaken, and he promises that we shall not be forsaken if we trust in him. He bore our sins so that we do not have to if we trust in him. This personal faith is necessary, for if Christ has not took our sin, then it's still upon us. If he does not redeem us, then we are still under the curse. And so we look to him, we plead, we beg, we ask him to forgive us, to save us. And he mightily works to save us with sovereign grace, with powerful love, to the point that we do not boast in our wisdom or our strength or our riches, but we boast in the Lord, for he is our Redeemer. To make it more personal, it is as though we are being snatched away by our own actions. We are being snatched away on the road to prison, to execution. We, having done what we have done, being who we are, we're cast into the lot of those who are under bondage and who shall die. And in light of what Christ has done, if he brings you to himself, he rescues us, he redeems us from this enslavement, from this prison, and from this execution, this perishing. It's as though he says, stop, you are mine if I have brought you to myself. He says, I have bought and paid the ransom price. You yourselves come to me. And he says, those who are snatching them away, give them to me. I have such fortitude in what I do, in my compassion and love. You shall not die. You shall live and serve me, he says to us, if we have faith in him. And he says to the world, these ones are mine because I have paid the price. I have redeemed these ones. And it is only if we have a personal relationship, if we personally come to him. If you are in a prison, if you are being sentenced to execution, you will not be delivered from your bondage if you remain in the prison, if you do not know a Redeemer, a Savior. You will stay in prison. And if you are going to die, you shall still die if you are not rescued from that sentence. It is only by Christ that we can be rescued from such a thing. And so you must have a personal faith in him. You must personally come to him. He must personally draw you to himself. And you must be reconciled to God personally to be saved, and so that you shall not perish. The question before yourselves, before I myself even, is this: then, do you have such a faith? Do you trust in him? Do you live by faith alone? Do you boast in Christ alone, understanding that this is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes? And in light of this redemption, do you understand that you're not only rescued from condemnation if you entrust yourself to him, if you have faith in him, but you also receive blessing from God himself? Even though we don't deserve such blessing, he gives us gifts of mercy and gives us grace according to his promises. In verse 14, we see that Christ has redeemed us by becoming a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So then, in Christ, through faith, there is a twofold blessing according to the promises of God. There is the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. Looking at the blessing of Abraham, you don't have to turn with me there, you can just listen to me. But in Genesis 12, God promises Abraham with gracious blessings as he says these things. He says to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What magnificent blessings that there is a nation, that there's actual blessing, there's actual building up of one in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. And that there are families that shall be blessed in Abraham. And we're to understand that it is through Christ that these promises are fulfilled. Christ, who has a greater nation than Abraham. Christ, who gives greater blessings. Christ, who blesses Abraham and those who are like Abraham, and blesses people from all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, both Jewish people and people like you and I. Through Christ, we have such blessings. And in Genesis 15, this is made even more apparent. He says to Abraham, even though he's in his old age, that he shall have a son, he shall have offspring. Verses 4 through 6. As Abraham thought that Eliezer would be his heir, God says, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We see that it is not the one of Abraham's house, but the one through whom God gives, that there is blessing, that there is a very specific one who will come. And this arguably being Christ, in a near sense, we can see that Isaac was given to Abraham as promises, as God's promises are fulfilled. But we see that it's Christ through whom we can become heirs of the promises. It is through Christ we receive blessing. And just as God told Abraham that the sons of Abraham shall be like the stars of heaven, so in Christ, from all nations, many become sons of Abraham by faith. We're able to become children of God through this Christ, through this offspring of Abraham. And just as Abraham believed in the Lord and was accounted righteous because of it, so we are to believe in the Lord, in Christ, so that we might be considered righteous. We can become righteous no matter where we are, and we can have assurance that we shall be blessed. And this also in light of the promise of the Spirit. We see that Christ not only died, but has risen. And having ascended into heaven, he is now exalted at the right hand. And in light of this, as Acts so vividly portrays, the Spirit is poured out upon us. according to the will of the Father. We see that upon all God's people, upon the offspring of Jacob, and upon all flesh, the Spirit is poured out on high. And this being the Spirit causing us to be united in the body of Christ, to have saving faith, and to be empowered to testify of this faith that God has given us. It is not necessarily being given certain gifts, even though the Spirit does give gifts. And it is not as others portray the Spirit's work in a false way, but it is this pouring out of the Spirit unto salvation, the Spirit abiding with us, causing us to grow in grace, causing us to cry out to God for mercy and grace. And as He gives us grace through the Spirit, we then can testify of the power of God. We can proclaim the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, through the Spirit and through the power of God because of such a promise. The Spirit Himself being the source of life. In Christ, we can receive the Spirit. In Christ, who is our life, we can then have life. And so then we are to live by faith. And my prayer, our prayer should be this, that if we are not under the Lord, that we might be delivered from the curse, that we might be brought from under the law to under Christ. For under the law we shall die, but under Christ we shall live. And learning of a statement recently, we can in Scripture see this, that Christ in His first coming came like a lamb. He became accursed for us. He died upon the cross as a faultless, a blameless lamb. But He shall come as a lion, as the mighty tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He shall come and shall bring death and judgment to those who do not have faith in Him. And so we must earnestly seek faith in Him. We must look to Him in faith. We must shelter ourselves in Him, for otherwise we shall die and perish. But yet, if we do come to Him, if we do have faith in Him, oh, we can be encouraged, have confidence, live our lives with hope, because He redeems us. He has redeemed us, and nothing can separate us from that love for us. He Himself being given for us as a ransom. He bought us, and none can take us from the hand that buys us. We must have faith in Him and live by faith. This is our need of looking to our Redeemer for salvation, for life itself. And so the call is to live by faith and to trust in Christ alone. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we see Your perfect holiness, how righteous Your name is, and that apart from Christ, we understand we shall be lost, we shall perish if we do not trust in Your name, if we do not cling to You and rely upon You rather than our own works and our own selves. Help us, Lord, to look to You and draw us to Yourself so that we might be redeemed and have hope in light of Your redemption. You who are our rock and our Redeemer, save us and deliver us, bring us from death to life. Cause us to not be slaves of sin any longer, but slaves of righteousness. Help us to be sons of God rather than slaves of sin. Help us to look to the One who has given Himself for our sins. Be with us throughout the rest of the day. Help us to praise you and worship you. And we thank you for such a redemption you have accomplished. And in the name of the Redeemer, we pray. Amen.